Mark 6 is where we're going to. We're going to be in verse 30 is where we'll start at. So Mark 6, verse 30. It's on page 718 in the Bible under your chair. If you don't own a Bible, you can keep that one. It's our gift to you. Be sure to use it. Bring it back with you when we use it here. But Mark 6, 30 to 56 we'll be at tonight. We start every night when we come into this room, and we'll start it with 2 Timothy 3 that says, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is profitable. It all teaches. It all corrects. And it trains every one of us that we would be complete in everything that God would ask us to do. Specifically in the text tonight, man, I'm just so amazed at how God takes what most of you will have heard many of times. And for me this week, I mean, just the depth that God uses in writing his story is just blowing my mind. But we'll get there. So here's the Gospel of Mark very quickly for those of you who haven't been here. Mark is a Jewish Christian. His mom, Mary, hosted the first Christian community. He travels with Paul, Peter, and Barnabas as they share the gospel in the Roman world. He was an interpreter for Peter while he preached in Rome. He took Peter's preaching and compiled it and made a gospel. That's what we're reading today. And he was the first leader of churches in Alexandria. He was murdered by local worship leaders on Easter weekend because of the number of people who were confessing and believing in Jesus. So we're fast-forwarding again today, primarily because we're two chapters behind with middle school students, and we need to cover some ground if we're going to get done by the time school's over. The other part of it is that we covered what we would have shared tonight a couple weeks ago when we were working through the introduction of John the Baptist and him dying. We covered that, and so we'll post that message tomorrow that you'll be able to hear it if you want to go back and see Mark 6, 14 to 29. But other than that, we're going to kind of work into this evening, all right? So there are verses that we shared last week that are important for us this week that I want to bring back. So we're going to throw Mark 6, 7 to 16 on the screen. You can see it on the pages that are there in front of you, or you can see it on the screen. It says, Jesus called the 12, began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. All right, verses 12 and 13 say what happened. So they went out and proclaimed that people would repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now here's the part that's important for us today. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why many miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he's Elijah, and others said he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I've beheaded, has been raised. And so there's a bottom line at the bottom of your handout before we get into the rest of the text tonight that I want you to get. And it says this, that hearing, seeing, and knowing are not the same. All right, hearing, seeing, and knowing are not the same. Hearing, seeing, knowing are not the same. Throw that down on the bottom of your handout, and then we're going to pray together and get aggressive for the next little bit. So Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that styrofoam cups can entertain for 4 weeks. And so, God, we pray that as we get into the scriptures tonight, that, God, our hearts would come alive with your story and, God, your invitation to us to be able to join you in what you're doing around the world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so John 6, 30 to 56, page 718. Now, the way we're going to take it today, normally we'll read through the whole account and then kind of backtrack. And today, there's three big stories that we're covering. And so we're just going to kind of take it in pieces. So verses 30 to 32 are the first that we'll start at. So you can read that, leave your Bible open. But it says this, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest. For many were coming and going. They had no leisure even to eat. And then they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And so we'll start working those sets of blanks at the top, but that the first set of blanks in the beginning is that disciples get sent. Disciples get sent. Now, in what we shared so far, Jesus sends out the 12. He calls them disciples. But it says, if you see just the very beginning, verse 30, it says that the apostles returned. Right, so there's a little sneaky that Mark did by changing what people are called. And so here's just what a disciple is. It's using our language, but it's those who hear from God and do what he says. That ultimately is what a disciple is. That you listen to, hear, pursue Jesus, and you do what he's asked you to do. And then an apostle, quite simply, is a person who goes. And so Jesus takes these disciples and says, you're going to do what I do. You're going to say what I say. You're going to respond to what I ask you. And then I'm going to send you out into the earth to do it. And so for every person in the room, when you follow Jesus, you are being sent. right? That the idea that this is primarily about you keeping it to yourself or about you kind of maintaining your personal relationship with Jesus and that there is no action step beyond that. What I'm telling you is if you are a disciple, you are also an apostle. That if you are one who hears from God and does what he says, then that God is going to send you somewhere. But in the age that we live, we think being sent is that we're going to go to some distant land, right? We're going to go to some faraway place. What I'm saying for most of you is you're not going to get sent to some place around the world. You are going to get sent to your classroom. You are going to get sent to your job. And you are going to get sent to your neighborhood. And if you are a disciple, you are an apostle who goes to those places. Right, so the point of what we do in this room is to get your head around Jesus, to love him, to hear from him, and then to do what he says and to go where he asks you to go. And I'm telling you, for most of you, it's next door. Right? For most of you, it's the locker next to you. It's not. There's some random island that no one has heard of. And you're going to go preach to Jack and to Kate and to Sawyer. And that's how all of it's going to play. Right? That's not what's happening, right? It's lost for those of you who don't know what's going on, all right? But if you love Jesus, he's going to compel you to go to people who need to hear of him, and there are so many people in our town who need to hear from Jesus that you don't need to worry about going somewhere else. Just worry about next to you. But the tension for a lot of us is it's a struggle because the people next to you actually know you. Right? That you're going to have to go to people who know your name and know your story and know what you're like and know where you come from. And so we struggle with there because it's easier to go to some distant land where no one knows your name and you can just do whatever you want to do there and come home and be yourself. And so for a lot of the years that I've been here, we've led mission trips around the world. We've gone to Guatemala and Ethiopia, and I've led teams to Mexico before and other parts of Guatemala. So I love going overseas in order to spread the gospel. I think it's awesome. But we're not doing one this year because a lot of times what happens on a missions trip is it is a Jesus-inspired vacation. It's an opportunity to see more of the world and to see what other places look like and to know how great we have it in America. And I'll tell you, I don't want to spend a lot of time, energy, effort, and money for us to have a, here's what the rest of the world looks like. Just get on Google Earth and you'll find out what it looks like, right? Go to CNN.com and just look what pops up. There's the planet. Right, but what we are very much going to do this summer is say we can go to places that are all around us. And so even coming into the summer, right, we're plotting this way, that we're have prayer meetings that go on during the 8:30 service, that those will be continuing to go on during the summertime. And we're going to have just leadership training and personal evangelism and proclamation training during the 10:30. So we're going to teach you how to be a preacher. And then for the internship and for a lot of other lanes, we're just going to go door to door and ask people what they think about Jesus. Right, and so you may go, what? Yeah, like, hey, what's up? So Jesus, and we're just gonna run it. Right now, a lot of people don't do door-to-door stuff in America because everybody's convinced it doesn't work, right? But what I'm convinced of in the age that we live in is if you knock on another teenager's door and say, hi, it's me, they're gonna be so blown away by a person in the flesh that it'll just have a unique opportunity for Jesus to do a lot of work, right? That it's not somebody on FaceTime or Snapchat or some other random thing where you can be like, here's my face digitally. It ain't going to be anything of that. It's like, hello, I'm a person. And so we're going to do some going. So we're going to teach you how to pray, teach you how to go. And I just believe that Jesus is going to do a lot of work drawing people in. Like I'm saying, hundos, right? My desire and my aim and my thought would be that Jesus would save hundreds of teenagers this summer. Hundreds. Now you look around the room and you could say, there are not hundreds. I know, but I think he can. And so we're just going to work it. And I'm telling Pastor Gary, man, I think I'm going to conquer the sanctuary this year. And we're just going to come in and take it, sir, with your permission. And I think he's going to freely give so that there would be hundreds of teenagers in the room. Week after week after week after week after week, seeing people who don't know him come to know him and have their lives radically transformed by following him. That's what I'm in for. So if you love Jesus, you are a goer because you are a doer, a lover, a follower, and you're just going to go where he sends. So Jesus does that, and then now we come to 33, to the rest, to 44, which is going to finish out one of the greatest miracles that Jesus does. So here we go. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, plural. Now, again, up to this point, it's been all Jesus, but now it's them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, right? So Jesus, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So here's my favorite blank of the night, right? This little one is good for me, and it's that Jesus turns the desolate into delicious. Right? Jesus turns the desolate into delicious, right? And so Letitia already got me warmed up by saying, it's hot in here, all right? So, I mean, we're already getting ready to go. So Jesus turns the desolate into delicious. All right, so here's what I just need you to track, because this, for me, it just blew my mind. All right, I read this today, and I went, oh, I've never noticed that. So there's this desolate idea that we're going to work, and then it's going to take you to some green grass. So I want you to see that, and not the green grass that Colorado legalized, but desolate to green grass. Just to clarify, I know some of you were like, what? No. Okay, Mark 6:31 says it like this. He said to them, "Go away by yourselves to a desolate place." All right, track with me. 32 says, they went away in a boat to a desolate place. Verse 35 says, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place." And what Jesus recognizes about the people is that they are a sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know if you've been around many sheep. They don't do well when they're by themselves, right? So they kind of aimlessly wander, get attacked by wolves, get protected by small pigs. Sheep without a shepherd do not do well, all right? So here's what Jesus sees, verse 34. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, if you're tracking with desolate places and God doing things with green grass and they're being sheep without a shepherd, I want you to see Psalm 23, 1 and 2, and it says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And then I want you to see Mark 6:39. He says, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Now, if you are not tracking at all, you're like, oh, that's cool. Jesus found a patch. No, he didn't move, right? So he led them to a desolate place. Desolate, 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 desolate. And then in the midst of there being a desolate place, Jesus made it green grass. Right? So now your mind should be absolutely blown, because feeding 5,000 people is crazy. But if you're changing landscape while you're feeding 5,000 people, that is crazy also. Right? Like, this is Scott's turf builder gone buck wild. So I'm just saying, like, I don't know about you, but if grass started growing in a desolate place, it would catch my attention. Right? Like, oh, we've been here all day and I'm starting to get hungry. Right? Some people got to the point where they were hangry. Like, there was just hunger kicking them in, right? And they didn't have husbands to run to Sam Club to get pizza for them and not for their friends. That didn't happen. They were able to say that there is a desolate place, and then Jesus in the midst of that makes it green grass. So Jesus feeding the 5,000 is awesome. And then in the midst of that, Jesus is like, okay, these are people that are sheep without a shepherd, right? But that I am the shepherd, that the Lord is my shepherd, and I will not want. And so when they do not want, here's what happens, right? Verses 35 and 36. So when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The hour's late. They went away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. So he's like, you send them to go get some food. Jesus didn't do that. He made food for them. So 42 and 43 says that they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So there are 5,000 people who are heads of households, right? So we're talking about more than 5,000. It's like, for me, right? Like, I would count as a single man even if Rachel and Jude were there, right? That in, and Micah, he would have been there too, right? Forgot a baby. Oh, God. So where's the kids, right? Mary and Joseph forgot Jesus. It's okay. So this is a point where it's like, okay, Justin counts as one. And so, like, we even have a guy in our church. His name is Scott. He's got, like, 17,000 kids. He would still count as one. Right? He doesn't have 17,000, but Scott's got 7, 8, right? He's got a 10 spot for his family, and he still only counts as one. So 5,000 is a head of household number, and then as many who are there. So Jesus says to his disciples, right? He's like, you give them something to eat. And they're like, huh? We're supposed to give 5,000 plus people something to eat. Now, I don't know if you've ever fed lots of people. It's not easy. And it's not something that you just wake up and say, like, oh, this is going to be great. Right? Try to feed 100 people and see how different that is from trying to make food for your family. It gets a little rough. So they say, are we just supposed to get 200 denarii, which is a year's worth of money? Right? So take a yearly salary. That's how much 200 denarii would have been. And they're like, are we just supposed to take a year's worth of money and go buy bread and give it to everyone? So Jesus was like, hey, go see how much food we have. Like, go check it out. And they came back. They're like, we got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Now, that is not feeding 5K, right? 5 loaves of bread, right? So they have 5 loaves of Jimmy John's day-old bread, 49 cents a piece. They have that. And then they've got 2 fishes, right? And these aren't like they're just munching on marlin, right? Just this gigantic fish that they pulled out of the Sea of Galilee. No, these are like little baby fishes, right? So you just take like a un poquito, right? Little fish. And then you just have that. So you got 2 little fishies, right, little fillets, and then 5 breads. So Jesus commands them, all right, go sit down on the green grass again. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, right? So you got some hundreds over here and some fifties over here, and there's groups. So he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing, and then he broke it and then gave it to the disciples to get before the people, right? And so he divided the 2 fish among them all. Now, the Bible doesn't say how that happened, right? The Bible's not like where the disciples having their own little sample portion and they just kept passing out, like just it never ran out. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say that Jesus was just like bread coming out of his arms. There's none of that because ultimately, who cares, right? In the end, who cares how he did it, right? If he was shooting wafers out of his arms, who cares? If he was just making fish rain, right? Hey, everybody, check this. Fish. If he did that, who cares, right? Cloudy with a chance of meatballs, who knows, right? But the fact that 5 loaves and 2 fish fed 5K is crazy. Now, here's the part that's the cray, 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 cray. The reason that this is Jesus' greatest miracle is that the disciples did it. That the emphasis on the story is the disciples were the ones who made the miracle happen. So, yeah, Jesus gave them the power, but the disciples were the one who made it happen. Now, you should in your brain be going, what? Because Jesus makes it possible, and the disciples are the people who makes it personal for everybody, right? So Peter, Andrew, James, John, all these cats are walking around, and so Jesus multiplied it, and Peter's just like, here's what Jesus has given to me. I'm going to give it to you. Now, again, there should be this moment resounding in your soul because the disciples didn't do jack, right? So it's not like Peter was like, hey, you guys, check out my cool fish trick. Pow! Right? It wasn't any of that. Jesus said, break it up. Thank you. Have some spots. And then, right, everybody eats. So I don't know about you guys, but the Trammels just killed a whole pizza by themselves, right? So they, you had some too? Half a pizza. And you had the other half? Okay. So between these 3, we got 2 pizzas down. That ain't hard, right? So then just think that there are some people who are going to murder bread and fish, right? Some people are making sandwiches. Some people are making nice plates. Maybe they're grabbing some of the green grass and making a salad. I don't know. But there are people who are all over eating, and you had 5 loaves and 2 fish. But then it says when they're done, they bring back 12 baskets full, right? So they had more than even what they started with. And so the disciples just got back from healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching in cities, seeing all kinds of miracles. And then when it comes food time, they're like, I don't know, Jesus. I don't know if you can do, well, how are we going to feed all these people, right? But they've driven out demons, and they've healed the sick, and they've proclaimed the gospel, and yet there's still this, I don't know if you can do that because I haven't seen you do anything like that before. And you and I can get into the same space that Jesus needs to prove something to us because we haven't seen him do it for us yet, right? That he can be doing crazy stuff all around the world, and we still say, well, I haven't seen it. So you have to prove it to me, right? And so then the question becomes, what does Jesus need to prove to you in order for you to believe? Because the disciples have seen over and over and over and over and over again Jesus do all this. And then they're like, everybody's hungry. And they go, well, what are we going to do now? Jesus go buy bread, right? And they saw a paralyzed guy get Mission Impossible down into the room, and Jesus prayed for him, and then he walks away. They saw that. They saw guys run to him filled with demons, right? Thousands of demons, and Jesus prayed for him. The guy's freed of demons. They go into the pigs. The pigs jump off of the cliff, and Jesus is like, well, there goes 2,000 pigs, right? But then they have 5,000 people and go, what are we going to do, Jesus? Huh? We're going to find a baker with that much bread. And I think the same bears true for you and I, that we'll see God do things in and through lots of people, or hear of the stories of God, and yet still have a doubt as to whether or not he can do it. And what I would say is, if Jesus is who he says he is, then there's not a thing that we should doubt that he's capable of fulfilling in our lives. And that we should be able to say that, what would you want to do in and through me if you can do all things by all people? Right? That if you really can do whatever you want to do, and you really can't use anybody you want to, then why couldn't you use me? Right? Why couldn't Jesus use you if you doubt? Because the disciples doubt over and over and over. Why couldn't Jesus use you if you still have some questions that aren't answered? The disciples have got plenty of questions that aren't answered, that aren't answered, that aren't answered. But Jesus is the one with the power, and we are the people who say, I rely, I trust, I believe, and then now let's just see what he's going to do. But Jesus is just getting warmed up, all right? So here's 45 to 50. This is another part of the story, all right? So it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And so here's where it just starts to get crazy, right? Now, we have to do a little intermission because Mark doesn't share this part, but in Matthew, there's a portion in Matthew 14, 28 to 30, where Peter actually asked Jesus if he can get out of the boat, right? So what Mark says is Jesus walks hit with me, Jesus. And then he gets into the boat, storm stops, everything's good. In Matthew, there's a little interim, and it says that Peter said to Jesus while he's walking back, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said to him, come on. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he got afraid and beginning to cry out, he's like, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, pulled him up and said, why are you a little faith? And then it goes on, 51, 52 in the Gospel of Mark, same way it ends in Matthew, is that he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. Right? So just track the story. Right? Jesus goes up onto the mountaintop to pray. He said the disciples, before they got caught up in the 5,000 thing, come with me, we're going to go pray. So Jesus continually shows his crew that power comes from the place of prayer. Power comes in you praying and spending time with your Father. And if anybody didn't need to pray, I'd say Jesus, God on the planet, didn't need to. And yet, Jesus still made time all the time to pray. And so in the praying, right, there's that power that comes through there. And so we get this picture when we start to look at Jesus, that he gets up on the top, right? So we'll show you these verses again, just to put them up there. Jesus gets up on the top, and when evening had come, he's like, let's go to the other side, right? And even with them, they took the boat just as he was, and the other boats with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now, this is Mark 4 earlier that we shared, right? So Jesus is already going through the boat, right? Oh, we're perishing. So verse 38, but he was in the stern, Jesus, asleep on the cushion. They woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care we're perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you afraid? Why do you still have no faith? And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Right? So this is Mark 4, first instance where Jesus does some stuff with water. Right, so they get done with the day. Jesus is like, let's hop in the boats. Hopping in the boats, they go cruising to the other side. On the way to the other side, Jesus is asleep on the cushion. Right, so he found a nice little sofa in the back of the boat. Is sleeping. Water's pouring over the boat on all sides. They wake up Jesus. Get up, because we're perishing. And Jesus is like, do you not believe? Wind, stop it. And the wind just And everybody says, huh? Okay, now, fast forward to where we're at, right? Jesus is on the mountain praying. Couldn't he have just stood on the mountain and have been like, storm, stop, right? Wolverine, get back in the boat, right? He could have said, storm, knock it off. And then he did. But he didn't do that. He chose to help them in the most personal and endearing way possible. He didn't send a word to a storm. He sent himself. That Jesus could have said, storm, knock it off. And the disciples would have looked to the mountain and he would have been like, hey, you guys, and they would have gone on. No, that's not what happened. He got in the midst, and it says that he was passing by. Now, if you've been in church for a while, this when I pass by thing should again cause your mind to go, okay, so Mark 6:48, that he saw that they were making headway painfully for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. And then verse 50, the big part that Jesus says to them is he's like, take heart, it is I. Now, in Exodus 33, Moses gets introduced to God, and Moses says to him, show me your glory. And God says to him, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim before you that I am the Lord, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy, but you can't see my face, for men shall not see me and live. And then it says, the Lord said to him, behold, there's a place where you can stand on the rock, and where my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, right? A little itty-bitty living space, and I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by, right? And then it would go on to say that when I pass by, that you'll see my backside. Now, here's the 20, okay? So here's verse 20 where this starts to get a little cray-cray, and again, now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashing, this is God revealing the Ten Commandments, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar and said to Moses, you talk to God, we're going to listen, but don't let us speak to God, lest we die, because we see a smoking mountain, trumpets, fire, who wants to mess with that? So Moses said, don't fear, right? Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that you would not fear of him. But you may be before him and you may not sin. Okay, so then when God introduces himself to Moses in Exodus 3, the part that gets crazy there is that if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, what is your name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. Now, I want you to track with what happens with Jesus when he says that I intend to pass by. Right? And then he says that in his passing by, he says, don't fear, it's me, right? Don't fear, I am. Don't fear, I am arrived. So again, your brain should be going, what? Because Jesus just pulled an Exodus, right? He just pulled it, and I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, do not be afraid, it is I. And so they're like, who are you? I am, right? That we can take all of that and say, it is. Now, if you look at your Bible, what this story is called is Jesus walks on water. What I want to call this story in both Matthew, Mark, and everything else is that Peter walked on water. All caps, lots of exclamation points. Peter walked on water, right? And I'd probably put a freaking in there too. Because Peter walked on freaking water. And that's actually what happened. Okay, so now people will start to bust on Peter, right? Because he started to doubt and have fear, and he looked at the waves and fell in, and he's like, Lord, save me, and Jesus picked him up. Okay, know of anybody else who's walked on water save Jesus and Peter? No. Only Peter gets that clout, right? So Peter walked on water. Like a standing on water. Now, it also says that they thought Jesus was a ghost, and how much crazier would that story have been, right? That what if it was a ghost and not Jesus, right? That they're like, cuckoo, who are you? And it was a ghost. That's terrifying. Well, if that was the way it played, I mean, that's where it gets a little nuts. That's not how it went. So they're like, it's a ghost, right? Because if you saw someone walking on water, you're not like, hey, Jesus, what up? No, it's a storm, right? It's like the perfect storm, and George Clooney is drowning, right? But there's everybody, bam, bam. There's no Ashton Kutcher with a helicopter to save you. So there's Jesus. Man, the movie references are coming tonight. I don't know. All right, so pow, 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 he's walking. And then when Peter sees him, he's like, hey, if it's you, Jesus, and again, Jesus just said it's me, right? But so you could tell there's maybe that. Maybe it's a ghost playing Jesus, right? We never know. Hey, if it's you, Jesus, tell me to come out of the boat. And Jesus is like, come. So what do you do then, right? Like, it's cool to be like, God, do whatever you want to do. And he's like, come on. And you're like, oh, you have got to be kidding me, right? So that sounded like an awesome idea if Jesus was like, stop playing games, Peter, stay in the boat. But Jesus says, come on. So I don't know how Peter played it, right? Like, I don't know if it was whoop, right? Like Bruce Almighty did. I don't know if it was that, or if he just went, ah-ga-ga-ow, and just started walking. Who knows if he was skipping about? Like, there's no way to know how long this transpired, but every one of the other disciples had to feel like an idiot, right? Come on out. And he's like, suckers. And then, somehow in the midst of that, walking on water, there was this, oh, the waves, right? Because you're walking on water, right? There's no struggle there. So, like, let a big wave come, and you can just ride that thing out, right? But he's just walking, and all of a sudden starts to get scared, fearing, and then, oh! And then as he's falling down, Jesus, save me. Jesus, push, why do you have little faith? Let's walk back to the boat together. So then he, oh! And then walks back to the boat, and then it says when Jesus got in the boat, the storm stopped. So he didn't even say anything, right? Jesus walking back, come on, Peter, get a new coat, right? And as soon as Jesus goes, the storm just, now, you've seen some junk at 3 a.m. that you just don't believe, right? There's been some moments where you've been sitting there trying to pull an all-nighter. You're like, dust in my eyes, deceive me, right? These random things. And so everybody at 3 a.m. just saw Jesus and just saw Peter, and then just saw the storm, and Peter walked on water. So verse 51 says that they were astounded, for they could not understand about the loaves, Now, he would bring it back to bread while he just got done walking on water. It's because the disciples continued to have hard hearts. And here's a blank we'll throw on the screen for you. It's that miracles can't sustain. Miracles cannot sustain. So if you think of the breadth of things that the disciples have seen, you would think that they'd be in, right? No struggle, no doubt if Jesus is real. I don't know if this really is the Son of God on the earth. And yet they continue to doubt and continue to have hard hearts. And so the last 2 weeks we've shared Mark 4:15, and it says that these along the path were the word that is sown, that when they hear it, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them, because the path has no way for the word of God to get in. We shared last week, Mark 6:5-6, that Jesus could do no work in his hometown except that he prayed for a few sick people and healed them. Okay, so he can't do anything except heal a couple people. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And so again, we see with the disciples, there is this unbelief and this hard heart that keeps them from fully understanding who God is. And so what I'm saying for a lot of you is that the same would be true of you, even if you've seen God do crazy number of things, right? And we're in a culture, and our church is a part of one, that we want to see a lot of miracles. And you hear me say, I want to see a lot of miracles, right? That in the night of miracles we did last month, just about a month ago, I prayed for a dude and his dang knee moved in my hands. The dang knee moved, right? I was praying for him because he had some knee problems, right? So I put my hand on both sides of his knee. He was sitting in a chair. I'm not moving. He's not moving. And then as I'm praying for him, I can feel the knee move, right? Not like a Ouija board thing. So it's not like, movement. It's just, I can feel it moving side to side. And then I can hear it knocking, like. Now, I'm in the midst of that, right? Just having my hands praying for this guy and going. And I was like, no, right? A guy's knee moved in my hands, right? And not because I'm awesome, right? That I could slap a knee right now and make it move, but I'm certainly not walking up to one and saying, knee, start moving yourself. And that's just not going to happen like that. And so here's what I'm going to tell you, that the Bible shows over and over and over and over and over again, a miracle is not going to sustain you in following Jesus. Right? That the people of Israel saw an ocean part and walked through it on dry ground, and then saw Moses use his staff to close the ocean and destroy an army. They saw God pour food from heaven and pour birds from heaven so that they would eat, and yet there was always this, I don't know, right? That even as they got out of the sea in which God parted, that a couple days as Moses has gone on the mountain, they're already melting gold and saying that a cow got him out of Egypt. right? So if you're convinced that what you need to see in order to believe in God is some ridiculously grand thing, what I'm telling you is you could see that thing and still not believe him any more than anybody else does. And I really want to see him do wonderful, extravagant, gigantic miracles, but a miracle is not going to hold you. But if you know Jesus and you're with Jesus and you're in with him, then I'm telling you that that will sustain you, that that will hold you, that you could see no miracles and be a believer, that you could see every miracle and be a believer. But if you take miracles and know Jesus, you're not going to be in, right? And so for the disciples, they just provided a miracle for somebody else and doubted that Jesus was capable of doing a miracle for them. And so we'll throw this on the screen, that it's easier to give someone advice than to do what you say to them. That it's easier for us to say, here's what you need to do. You know what you need to do right now? You need to do. And if you do that, then everything's going to be well. It's easier for you to say that to somebody else than to believe in your heart that what you're telling them of. Right? And so we get good in this room about saying the right words and singing songs at the right time. And then when we start to say, man, lift up our hands, and we have these things that we'll go, man, that person really knows what's up. But when the days come where you know what to do, man, it's easier for you to tell everybody what to do than it is for you to say, man, I believe, I'm in, on we go. And so here's how that's going to really reveal itself, all right? So we've painted a picture that the disciples both saw something that gigantic, doubted Jesus had the ability to feed people even though he drove out demons, and then doubted him in the midst of a storm that he could be able to calm it and save them again. So here's where we come, Mark 6, 53 to 56. That's where we'll end tonight. So when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Now that should boggle you because they meant to go to Bethsaida, right? So things didn't go well. They went to a different town. And they moored to the shore. Think Normandy, Saving Private Ryan, landing on the beach, all right? So when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And when he came in villages and cities or the countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as he touched, it were made well. And so the last set of blanks is three really easy words, and that it's recognize, reach out, and touch. Recognize, reach out, and touch. Those are the last three blanks of the night. Recognize, reach out, and touch. So you have got a group of people that they have heard what Jesus has done, right? Haven't even seen it. Like the disciples have seen a lot. But then they recognize who he is, and they run the region trying to find people, right? That there's sometimes in various church circles where you get in where someone recognizes that God is present, and they just start the run. And if you've never been a part of a church with a runner, you just haven't experienced what is the fun of the run yet. All right, so they recognize, and they run the region. So if you're a sick person, and one of your friends kicks in the door, and he's like, Jesus just moored, I'm bringing you. Right? And so I don't know if it's him throwing somebody on their back and running over, but they run to Jesus, and what they do is they reach out to him, and it says that for everyone that reached out and touched him, that every person who did so was healed. Now, the issue is not they touched his clothes, and that's what did it. Right? The issue is not, oh, hey, it's they recognized who God is. They reached out their hand that they would be able to touch, believing that God is who he says he is, that when they touched him, it said that Jesus healed everybody who was sick. And so for us, that in tonight, that there's the ability for us to recognize who Jesus is, that he is who he says he is, that he does what he says he does, that he is able to do far more than we could ever do, and that as we worship and as we pray and as we ask, that we are reaching ourselves out to God to say, God, could you do what I recognize that you're capable to do? And for those of us who touch him tonight, that it says that everyone who touches him will be healed. So then the question becomes, what do you need Jesus to do in you tonight that you could recognize who he is, reach out to who he is, touch who he is, and that as you touch him, it says that everybody who would be healed would be made well. So the band's going to come up here and get ready to kill it in some worship. And here's the way that we're just going to kind of land as we respond. And there could be ones that are bigger than this, but here's the end. Man, the first place we're going to start every night is if you have not received Christ, if you have not accepted Christ, if you've not made Christ your own, then that's part one for us, is that I need Jesus and I want to receive Jesus. The second one would be that you have a need for Jesus to meet, right? That this is that I have something that God could do, right? And even if you don't know who he is and don't know what he does and still has that, I don't know if he could do it. If you just recognize that what we say and proclaim about Jesus and what the Bible says and proclaims about Jesus is true, and you just say, if God met this tonight, that would be awesome, right? That if you didn't have to handle whatever that thing is and God could do it, that you would have a need for Jesus to meet. We want to pray for you. The third could be that your heart is hard towards Jesus. And I can tell you, I did not plan that we'd have hard heart week, hard heart week, hard heart week, back to back to back for us to start the new year. But what I'm telling you is I know that that lands really well in this room. That for a lot of you, you're just conditioned to not respond. You're conditioned to not give anymore. You're conditioned to not. And that your heart could be very hard to Jesus because you can't pinpoint when you heard from him last. Right? But that to recognize, man, my heart is hard to him. And that recognition opens your heart to receive and respond, right? That in an instant, God can change that. And then the last one is B, but I know what to do, but can't do it, right? That idea of, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just feel like I don't have the ability to. We just believe and pray that as God fills us with the Holy Spirit, that it empowers us to fulfill what God has asked of us. That in God giving us himself and filling us, that we're going to be able to do what he's asked us to do.